a few weeks. A couple of people said, someone said to me this morning, I thought Phil would have been in Catherine by now. I said, so did Phil. it's been a weather-interrupted process trying to get up to the territory, but I pray for them. They're on the road next week, so keep them in your prayers and take opportunity to catch up with them and before they leave. If you you got today, that's it. So see them before the day is out, and just keep the church up there and Catherine in your prayers. It's important to pray for the churches around us. You know, so many of Paul's letters and in the epistles in the New Testament, there is request made for prayer for one another, and it's important that we lift up one another. I tell you what, I want people praying for us and asking the Lord to help us, and so we want to lift up these other churches. So pray for Savannah Way Baptist Church up in Catherine, and if you happen to be going past one weekend, just swing in and enjoy the fellowship there. But do pray for the church family up there. All right, Matthew chapter 5, and we'll pick up the reading in verse 27. We'll be up and standing for the reading of the word of the Lord, then we'll have a word of prayer, and then you can be seated. Matthew chapter 5, verse 27. You've heard that it's been said by them of old time, thou shalt not commit adultery, but I say unto you that whosoever looketh upon a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery with her already in his heart. And if thy right eye offend thee, pluck it out, cast it from thee. For it is profitable for thee that one of thy members should perish, and not that thy whole body should be cast into hell. And if thy right hand offend thee, cut it off, and cast it from thee. For it is profitable for thee that one of thy members should perish, and not that thy whole body should be cast into hell. We'll have a word of prayer that the Lord might help us. Dan, can I ask you to pray, please, bro?
Heavenly Father, thank you for today. Thank you that we could all gather together and to listen to your word. I pray that you'll just help us now as we come under the preaching of Luke. I pray that you'll just help him to present clearly, and I pray that we'll just be willing and to listen carefully and take in what you have for us this morning. I pray that you just prepare our hearts now in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Amen. All right, you can be seated. We've been considering for some time this passage of Scripture, to the point where the reading of it is becoming very familiar, isn't it? It's like Sunday morning. We know where we're at. We're reading this verse again. That's not a bad thing for the Bible to become very familiar to us. But we do also want to progress through and consider, not just get stuck on the one point, but consider through the context of all of what's been said here. And whilst we started in verse 27, really, it's verse 29 and verse 30 that is the basis of our thought this morning. Speaking of adultery in relation to whosoever looketh upon a woman, the Lord went on and said, if thy right eye offend thee, pluck it out. If thy right hand offend thee, cut it off and cast it from thee. I encourage you from the pulpit, it's the right way to go about it, that you need to read the Word of God and believe it and take it literally. But there's some places where you need to take it literally in the context of what the Lord's saying and in the overall context of Scripture. And the Lord here is preaching to a gathering of people of Israel, and you've got to remember the structure of his sermon, and he started off with the Beatitudes and where the blessings in life are, and then he's gone into what is called the similitudes and the things we're likened unto of salt and light and those things that we're to be like. And then he steps into the commandments and he said, you've heard that it has been written and you've heard that it has been said. And he said, but I say unto you, and he takes them from the Old Testament law and that what they had heard and what their perception was of Old Testament law, and he is preaching them to them what the heart of the law is, what he is saying, what he said all along. And the whole point of the law of thou shalt not commit adultery was not so that that you could just let your mind and your thoughts and your eyes just... That was rather dramatic, wasn't it? just wander all over, but keep yourself from the very act. No, instead... Rather, what the Lord's purpose was, that upset the babies, didn't it? What the Lord's purpose was that the law was given that man might govern their heart in it. And so the Lord isn't teaching some new thing, but rather he's giving instruction about how the Old Testament really was to be applied and what the purpose of the law was. And he makes this statement. If thy right eye offend thee, if thy right hand offend thee. If you've been alive for any length of time, you've probably been offended a time or two. We use that word about an emotion that we feel of indignation where something was done to us that we didn't appreciate and now I'm offended. Or... we turn around and we go, you know what, I should be offended, but I'm bigger than that. And so I'm not going to be offended. But the word here, as the Lord's using it in this context, is to be understood a bit broader than that. Whilst it does carry that idea, because when you're offended, if I offend you, do you know what it creates? It creates, if I offend you, it creates a stumbling block in our relationship, doesn't it? If I offend you, then I've acted in a way that has put something between me and you. That's really how we want to understand this idea of offended. If thy right eye offend thee, if thy hand offend thee, a stumbling block, something in the way. I want to spend some time and just consider this idea of offend. And we want to keep tying it back to the very specifics of what the Lord's talking about, and we will do that over the weeks. But this morning, this idea of offending and cutting off. Jesus said that this is something that he expects you to do. Have a look in Matthew chapter 26. Go to the end of the book. Matthew chapter 26. And find your place in verse 31, Matthew 26. And in verse 31, Jesus is speaking to his disciples towards the end of his ministry, just before he goes to the cross. And thus saith Jesus unto them, all ye shall be offended because of me this night. For it is written, I will smite the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock shall be scattered abroad. And after I am risen again, I will go before you into Galilee. He said unto them, all ye shall be offended because of me this night. He's talking to his disciples, those that have followed closely with him. He's talking to his inner circle, his 12. But he's 11 in this by this time. And he's saying to them that you're all going to be offended. And his reference in explaining this is that you smite the shepherd and the sheep of the flock shall be scattered abroad. His illustration, his reference, his scriptural grounds is, he said, you're going to be offended because it's the fulfillment of this verse. I will smite the shepherd, and the flock shall be scattered. Jesus, as the good shepherd, was about to be smote. He was about to be made sin for us. The wrath of God for the sin of the world was going to be poured out upon him, and it was going to please God to bruise him. And as the Father bruised the Son and smote the shepherd, the sheep will be scattered. And that's what Jesus said is because they are offended. Something is about to happen where the sheep are going to stumble in their discipleship. They're going to falter in their following Christ. And instead of being faithful in following Jesus, they are going to scatter. They are going to spread. They're going to run for the hills. And even those that determined that they would not, Peter answered and said unto him, though all men shall be offended because of thee, yet I will never be offended. It sounds like a statement of devotion, doesn't it? But let's just change offended out, and I don't mean to adjust the wording. This is the right wording. You want to be careful of a preacher. Whenever a preacher says, that would be better worded like this, what he's saying is, I can word it better than God can. We don't want to do that. We don't want to say, we can word this better. But it helps us in our understanding to bring another word in to step us up, right? You ever had someone talk to you in technical language about something and they're using terminologies that's over your head? And you say, can you just simplify it? Oh, you're going to die. That's just the doctor says, you know, whatever it is. Sometimes we just need it simple for our level, right? Peter's essentially saying here, though everyone else has stumbled, I'll never stumble. I'll never falter. What a good determination. Well, what a proud arrogance when your Messiah has said you're all going to falter. And Peter turns around and says, well, you just don't know me quite as well as you think you do. I'll never falter. I'll never stumble. I'll never be offended. And he says, though everyone else be offended. And it was, look, for Peter, I don't want to make Peter too much of a villain. He was speaking out of his great love for his Savior. And so often Peter did, didn't he? He just spoke because he was with such great devotion and strength. And he just acted and he just trusted and he just went. But then as he took great steps of faith, he would also have great falters, wouldn't he? And here he says, I'll never be offended because of thee, yet will I never be offended. He said, though all men should be offended because of thee, yet will I never be offended. Jesus said unto him, verily I say unto thee, that this night before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice. Three times Peter was going to deny Jesus. And you know what that is? That is the example. Peter said, I will never be offended. And Jesus said, before this night's out, you're going to three times over falter, be offended, stumble because of me. And he stood in a situation where he verbalized on his own free will, I don't know Jesus. I'm not with Jesus. Don't associate with me with Jesus. You know what that was? That was him being offended. That was him stumbling. There was a situation that he found himself in where he offended and scattered. Jesus said to those in the gathering for his sermon in Matthew 5, if thy right eye offend thee, causes you to stumble, becomes a thing that makes you scatter. Because of what your eye sees and how it responds to what you see, it causes you to falter in your following of Jesus, in Peter's application, or in Jesus' sermon, it causes you to falter in your loyalty to your wife or your husband. If thy eye offend thee in relation to adultery, causes you to scatter from where you're supposed to be loyal. causes you to depart, to trip up where you're supposed to be devoted. If thy right eye offend thee, how quickly and how easily on a Sunday morning we can speak of our great devotion to Christ and sing with gusto and speak of God so freely as we gather together. And that's good and right. That's what church is supposed to be. This is supposed to be a place without the care and concerns of the world around us, we can lift up the praises of God. But what a sad testimony it is that when we step out into the community around us, we falter at that. Because of what we see, perhaps because of our eye, because of perhaps where we're at, we falter at our declaration of Christ. Perhaps we sing, but not with the same gusto. Does anyone sing at work? I hope you sing at work every now and then. I mean, your workmates might hope you stop singing, but, you know, I hope you sing at work, even if it's just quietly. I mean, don't get me wrong. I was never some operatic performance down in the corner of the workshop. But when I thought I was on my own and no one was around, or when I thought I'd get away, I'd just sing a little and just have a song in my heart about the Lord. I hope you find time to do that. I hope when you're driving down the road, you're spending time singing to God, not singing along to some worldly song that means nothing for God. What are you going to spend your time singing about? A lot of you fellas are bike riders. You stick your head inside a helmet. That's a good place to sing. There's good acoustics for you and everybody else inside a helmet. But what are you going to ride along singing about? Some lost love? Some missed opportunity? Some ballad that the world makes popular? Or are we going to lift up our voice to God and praise His name and magnify Him? How quickly we step outside and we drift from the devotion that we have here. It's very easy to be loyal and faithful in the presence of God's people. It's very easy to be loyal and faithful in the presence of your husband, in the presence of your wife. But what about in their absence? What about when none of your children are around? When it's just you? If thy eye offend thee, causes you to scatter from where you're supposed to be loyal, where you're supposed to be faithful. Go with me to 1 Corinthians. In 1 Corinthians chapter 8. We'll pick up the reading in verse 4, 1 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 4. As concerning therefore the eating of those things that are offered in sacrifice unto idols, we know that an idol is nothing in the world, and there is none other God but one. For though there be that are called gods, whether in heaven or in earth, as there be gods many and lords many, but to us there is but one God, the Father, of whom are all things, and we in Him, and one Lord, Jesus Christ, by whom are all things, and we by Him. Howbeit there is not in every man that knowledge. For some with conscience of the idol unto this hour eat as a thing offered unto an idol, and their conscience being weak is defiled. But meat commendeth us not to God. For neither if we eat are we the better, neither if we eat not are we the worse? But take heed, lest by any means this liberty of yours become a stumbling block to them that are weak. And if any man see thee which hast knowledge, sit at meat in the idol's temple, shall not the conscience of him which is weak be emboldened to eat those things which are offered to idols? And through thy knowledge shall the weak brother perish for whom Christ died. And when ye sin so against the brethren and wound their weak conscience, ye sin against Christ. Wherefore, if meat make my brother to offend, I will eat no flesh while the world standeth, lest I make my brother to offend. the circumstance here is very much one that was prevalent in the culture of the day, especially at Corinth. There was a temple to a false god on the outskirts of town, and a whole lot of idol worship in the midst of the community. And there was meat sold in the marketplace that had been sacrificed to these gods and then sold for the consumption of the community. And there was this issue. It's not about whether your Tim Tams were halal or not. It's a little bit more prevalent in the community than that is. But it's about whether there was any error or a thing wicked in that meat. And the thing that the Lord's dealing with, that Paul's dealing with, is, well, can you eat that meat? And, like, is it going to cause anything? Is there any problem there? Is it cursed? Now, you know what? When you sacrifice meat unto an idol, you've sacrificed it unto nothing. Because there is no God but one. And when that meat has been handled in a particular way and facing a certain direction, it has no spiritual curse on it. It'll go into your belly and out into the drought, just out into the draft, out into the pipelines and the sewers, just like anything else you eat, and there ain't no going to be any recompense for that. Greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world. But, oh, well, you know, there's a devil out there and there's all that. Yeah, there is. But can't touch me. Not unless the Lord allows it. We see that from Job's life. And you know what? Every now and then the Lord allows it. You want to bear that in mind. Every now and then the Lord allows the devil to touch your life. And you're going to go through some stuff. And you're going to go through hard times. But it's not because of the steak you ate. That's what is being dealt with in this passage. But there is an issue that needs to be considered, and the issue is this. And it's spelled out in verse 10. If any man see thee, which has knowledge, you know this stuff. You know that there's no danger in that meat. But if anyone else that sees you walking in that knowledge sit at meat in the idol's temple, shall not the conscience of him which is weak be emboldened to eat those things which are offered to idols? I have a rule in my life. And by God's grace, I hope to keep it. And just one of those simple rules is I won't eat at the pubs around this town. I understand Dicey's has got a good menu. I understand in Tanham Sands, the Tanham Hotel is probably the best restaurant in town. But I'm not going to eat at those pubs. But last year at the tail end of Word for the West, we were coming home and we were out there at Winton. And everything else was shut down. I mean, there was nothing. I had a family to feed. And the only place to eat was the lounge in the local pub. And I took them in there and I sat down and we ordered a meal. And my kids are like, Dad, we're in the pub. What are we doing? I'm like, I'm hungry. That's what I'm doing. Because, you know, I can eat that steak and it does nothing. It's not going to cause me any trouble. It was going to cause my little kids trouble to go without a meal that night. And I knew I had liberty to be there. And maybe you think I made the wrong decision. Maybe you think I made the right. I'm not really getting into it on that. My reasoning for bringing it up is I won't do it here. But it's not because the steak here is different than the steak out there. But if I want to go out for a meal, I can go to any number of restaurants in this town and get a good meal. Why would I walk into the place where those that see me in there might be emboldened to go in there themselves? And that pub ain't making money off their steaks. That's not their business model. You need to remember that about the pub. Their business model is not making money off their counter meals. That's not how they make their money. Your licensed restaurant, they're making money off their meals. The pub ain't. They're making money off their grog. That's why they're there. It's a public house for the public consumption of alcohol. That's how the name came about. And so why not? Because someone might be emboldened in sin in their life. and emboldened to sear their conscience. It wasn't about pubs, it was about meat offered to under idols. And the Lord said, you know what, by you doing it, having knowledge that there's nothing in this idol, you might just cause your weaker brother to be offended, who is walking over a conscience that is pricking him, because God called him out of that sin and saved him from that life, and he should be separated from it, and he hasn't got to the place of knowledge that there's no wickedness in this meat and no curse on this meat. And you embolden him to step on his own conscience to be separated under God, and that emboldening to trouble his conscience is called causing your brother to offend. How? What is the offense that he's walking in? He's been emboldened to go away that is wrong, to step into something that is questioned. You've emboldened him in the wrong direction, and that's called causing your brother to offend. Let me just apply that back. Has your eye or your hand ever emboldened you personally in the wrong direction? The things that you watch, the things that you read, the things that you see, the places you allow your eyes to wander, the things you allow your hands to be a part of, have they ever emboldened you away from God rather than towards God? Mine have. My eye has been an encouragement away from God at times. My hands have encouraged me away from God at times. It's like, oh well, you know, I watched this little bit and my conscience was okay, so maybe I'll watch that. I did this and my conscience was okay, so maybe I'll do that. And step by step, bit by bit, gradually by gradually, and we think, oh, I have liberty, but no, what you actually have is a calloused conscience. You ever developed calluses to something? You don't end up with just solid, calloused hands the first time you do a hard day's work. It takes day after day after day after day where eventually you don't have the blisters and the pain like you did at the start because your hands have become hard to it. And your conscience can do the same thing. Your eye can embolden your conscience. That because of the little bit by little bit by little bit, if thy eye offend thee, what is it to offend thee? To scatter thee from where you're supposed to be faithful? To embolden you in a direction you shouldn't be going? To embolden your brother? And likewise, your eye can embolden you. Romans chapter 14, it speaks to this. Romans chapter 14 and verse 14. I know and am persuaded by the Lord Jesus that there is nothing unclean of itself. But to him that esteemeth anything to be unclean, to him it is unclean. But if thy brother be grieved with thy meat, now walkest thou not charitably. Destroy not him with thy meat for whom Christ died. Let not then your good be evil spoken of, for the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. For he that in these things serveth Christ is acceptable to God and approved of men. Let us therefore follow after the things which make for peace and the things wherewith one may edify one another. For meat, destroy not the work of God. All things indeed impure are indeed pure, but it is evil for that man that eateth with offense. It is good neither to eat flesh, nor to drink wine, nor anything whereby thy brother stumbleth, or is offended, or is made weak. Hast thou faith? Have it to thyself before God. Happy is he that condemneth not himself in that which he alloweth. And he that doubteth is damned if he eat, because he eateth not of faith. For whatsoever is not of faith is sin. And it's talking about the liberty that we have. And it's back on this word, this eating of meat offered to idols. And it's on this, how do we conduct ourselves? And the teaching here is that you conduct yourself charitably in this issue. Not just looking at what you have liberty to do, but looking at what is going to edify your brother rather than embolden him for sin and embolden him in the wrong direction. And we're supposed to be conducting ourselves in a way that edifies us to follow Christ and edifies our brethren to follow Christ. And the statement is made here that it is good neither to eat flesh in verse 21 nor drink wine nor anything whereby thy brother stumbleth or is offended or is made weak. And this idea of offended is placed there in the sentence where it's akin to stumbling and being made weak. And if thy right eye offend thee, it's talking about if your eye or your hand causes you to stumble or weakens your stance. The context of the sermon where Jesus is speaking in this snippet is about adultery, and to apply it back there, your eye, if you're not careful, can weaken your marriage, not strengthen it. Your eye and what you look at and your hand and what you put your hands to can weaken your marriage, not strengthen it. It can be a stumbling block rather than an edification. Just as we are to edify our brethren, the opposite of offend is to edify. The opposite of stumbling is to walk strong. The opposite of weak is to strengthen. And Jesus says to them, let me talk to you about where your eye is, and are you looking at stuff that is nothing but a stumbling block and weakens your resolve? It's talking specifically, and you know this to be true, that Jesus was talking to them in that day about the movies they were watching and the music they were downloading, right? Well, the specifics are not quite that, but the application is the same. What are you looking to? What is capturing your eye? What is it that you are consuming through your eye and applying yourself to with your hands? In the issue of adultery, he said, is it strengthening? Because if it's not strengthening, then it's offending. If it's weakening, if it's a stumbling block. And what the application is, what an easy application to go from that, from marriage, to your own walk with the Lord. And is your eye strengthening, or is it causing you to stumble? In verse 13, go back to Romans 14, verse 13. Let us not therefore judge one another. We like it the other way around, but it's not correct. Let us not therefore judge one another anymore, but judge this rather, that no man put a stumbling block or an occasion to fall in his brother's way. Does your brother, you're not supposed to put a stumbling block in front of them, nor are you supposed to put an occasion to fall in front of them. And applying that back to Jesus when he talks about your eye, if your eye is putting a stumbling block in front of you, if it's causing you to fall, Jesus said, cut it off because it's an offense. Pluck it out. Remove that thing. And here's the thing. You know what your right eye is? It's a good thing to have. Wouldn't you agree? But that thing which is good to have, if it's causing you to offend, then its good is overcome by the bad, isn't it? And so get rid of it. Cut it off. Pluck it out. Go with me to John chapter 6. The Gospel of John chapter 6. John chapter 6, and find your place in verse 48. I am the bread of life. Your fathers did eat manna in the wilderness and are dead. This is the bread which cometh down from heaven, that a man may eat thereof and not die. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. And the bread that I will give is my flesh, which I will give for this life of the world. The Jews therefore strove among themselves, saying, "How can this man give us his flesh to eat?" Then Jesus said unto them, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, except ye eat of the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, ye have no life in you. Whoso eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood hath eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. For my flesh is meat indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. He that eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood dwelleth in me, and I in him. As the living Father hath sent me, and I live by the Father, so he that eateth me, even he shall live by me. This is that bread which came down from heaven, not as your father did eat manna, and are dead, but he that eateth of this bread shall live forever." These things said he in the synagogue as he taught in Capernaum. Many therefore of his disciples, when they had heard this, said, "This is an hard saying, who can hear it?" When Jesus knew in himself that his disciples murmured at it, he said unto them, "Doth this offend you?" Here's Jesus, and you know what he gives? He gives a rendition of what faith is, of what it is to be saved, of what it is to partake of Christ, of what it is to be delivered by the work of Christ, to be a new creature in Christ Jesus. And he gives it in a way that is so confronting that even his closest disciples say, "This is a hard thing." So that's hard. What Jesus just said there, he said, that's hard. So hard makes me ask, who can even hear that? What Jesus is saying there, it's so hard, it's almost an impossibility. Like, I just don't think anyone can hear that and receive it and get, like we've got to eat Jesus, we've got to partake of his body, we've got to partake of his blood. He said, that's a hard thing. And Jesus said, "Doth this offend you?" You know what the offense was? Because they looked at it and went, "It's too hard. It's too hard for me. Can't do it. Can't walk in it. What God is asking me is too hard. I just don't have the ability." And Jesus said, "Does this offend you?" And he goes on and he rebukes them. He said, "What if I shall see the Son of Man ascend up where he was before? It is the Spirit that quickeneth, the flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life, but there are some of you that believe not." He said, "You're missing what I'm saying. If you can't receive this, what about the next thing? You're not going to receive that either. If this is too hard, you're not going to hold on to the next thing either. But what I'm speaking into you is spirit and it is truth, and you're missing it because you're going, it's too hard, so I'm leaving it alone," instead of going, "I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me." Is Jesus preaching something that is too hard for anybody to hear? See, the accusation that the disciples made is what Jesus has just said is too hard for anybody to hear and receive. Is that your accusation? Is that why Jesus preached it? Did he preach it so that no one would receive it? Because it was too hard? Remember when Jesus was on the boat with his disciples and he said, "Let us go on to the other side"? And he laid his head down on a pillow and they got to setting out across that water. And in the middle of that water, a storm broke out. And they start bailing and they start panicking. And they wake him up and said, "Care you not that we perish?" And he said, "Oh, ye of little faith." He accused them of having little faith. Why? Because they'd gotten into the middle of a voyage that they thought was going to be easy, and now there's a storm, and now it's real hard, but Jesus had said, "We're going to the other side," and in the midst of the storm, they doubted what God had said at the start, and thought, "We're not going to get to the other side," when Jesus had already said, that's the whole point of this journey, is to get to the other side. And so when they got to the middle, and it got too hard, and they said, "I can't, and God doesn't care," God stepped in and said, "Where's your faith? Oh, ye of little faith. You don't trust me. You think it's too hard, and because it's hard, you're going to pull the pin, you're going to bail, and you're offended because of how hard it is. You're offended. Let me ask you something. Is your marriage hard work? If it's not today, it was yesterday, or it will be tomorrow. I mean, look at who they married. Of course it's going to be hard. And when it gets hard, the grass is always greener on the other side. What causes the eye to wander? It's hard. Doesn't look so hard over there. That would be easier. So I offend thee. What is it to offend? In this context, to just try and find the easy way out. See what, in your walk with the Lord, you're going to hit some hard times. God's going to lead you through a valley. He's going to take you through a desert. You're going to find yourself in a wilderness. You're going to lose all that you have, or you're going to lose what you hold dear. You say, why would I follow God if that's what's in front of me? Because He is, and He's a rewarder to them that diligently seek Him, and we have confidence in Him. And His purpose on this life is for His glory, not for our pleasure. And we trust Him. And we get in the hard times, and when the hard times hit, we keep our eye on Christ, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Don't let your eye wander when the hard times hit. When it gets hard, look unto Jesus. When your Christian walk gets hard, look unto Jesus. When your marriage gets hard, set your eyes on your spouse. Don't let the hard times cause your eye to wander. If thy eye offend thee, pluck it out. So many things that the Lord says, this is what offense is. This is what it is to be offended. Revelation chapter 2 speaks to us of a church. Revelation chapter 2. We're nearly done this morning. We'll pick this up again tonight. Revelation chapter 2, verse 12. Revelation chapter 2, and we'll pick up the reading in verse 12, and we land at the church of Pergamos, a letter to the church of Pergamos. And to the angel of the church at Pergamos write, these things saith he which hath the sharp sword with two edges. I know thy works and where thou dwellest, even where Satan's seat is. And thou holdest fast my name and hast not denied my faith, even in those days where Antipas was my faithful martyr, who was slain among you, where Satan dwelleth. But I have a few things against thee, because thou hast there them that hold the doctrine of Balaam, who taught Balak to cast a stumbling block before the children of Israel, to eat things sacrificed unto idols, and to commit fornication. So hast thou also them that hold the doctrine of the Nicolaitans, which thing I hate. Repent, or else I will come unto thee quickly, and will fight against them with the sword of my mouth. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. To him that overcometh will I give to eat of the hidden manna, and I will give him a white stone, and in the stone a new name written, which no man knoweth, saving he that receiveth it. The Lord wrote a letter to the church at Pergamos. And I know we often look at this, and quite rightly so, and try and see the prophetic value of this. But I want you to just remember that this was a local church, like Shine and Light Baptist Church is, in a small town called Pergamos, just like Tanham Sands is, and just like Gladstone is. And the Lord said, you know what? In amongst your number, you've got some people that hold to the doctrine of Balaam and the doctrine of Nicolaitans. And the doctrine of Balaam is causing people to stumble. There's people in your flock that are causing people to stumble. And let me tell you what, you need to repent. We've been praying on and off, trying to keep it consistent, but just not laborious every time we gather in prayer. But we've been trying to pray with a mindset over about 6 months of, Lord, search us as a church, try us, show us where the sin is in our number, purify us, do a work in us. We ought not think so highly of ourselves that Shine and Light Baptist Church doesn't have sin in its number. And it might be in your home, it might be in my home, but there is also capacity for it to be a direction that we as a church drift. As a whole, we step into some sinful area here or some sinful area there, and there's been better churches than us that have fallen into greater sin, just like there's been better Christians than you that have fallen into great sin. That's a record of history. You won't find anyone, I don't believe, in this congregation that has a heart after God like David did. And look at the sin he walked in. And so the Lord writes to Pergamos and he said, there's a problem in your church. And he said, you need to repent, because if you don't repent, then I will fight against you with the sword of my mouth. What do you think he's going to do? Come in with his word and just do a little bit of tickling? He doesn't wield the sword in vain. He said, I'll cut it off. This is my church. And if you don't repent, Pergamos, and get right, I will cut it off. Perhaps in your marriage, in your life, in your home, there's places where you know you have been led astray and caused to stumble. There are things that are causing you to sin. And God's saying it's your responsibility to repent and cut it off if you have to. Young men, it would be a good idea if you need to have a dumb phone and use the library computers. It will save you from having a whole lot of stuff that will cause you to sin. Young women, it will do you a world of good to commit yourself to godly movies and godly books and godly entertainment that doesn't catapult your heart after some foolishness. And just go, I'm just going to set a standard. Not because this is wicked, but it is a stumbling block that causes me to sin. It weakens me. Married man, married woman, what is it in your life that will cause you, that pushes you, that emboldens you in the wrong direction? If you can't possess your body in sanctification and honor, then get rid of the thing that emboldens you in the wrong direction. Church, is there something here? Though it might be good, it actually distracts us from Christ. Is there something in our congregation, there was in Pergamos, to the point where it caused them to commit fornication and idolatry? And Jesus said, I'll cut it off. Isn't that what he did in Acts? Ananias and Sapphira. Here comes a couple. They sold a parcel of land. They got a certain amount of money for it. They gave a portion of money to the church, kept back a portion for themselves, took it before the church and said, we've given everything to God. Only God knew the truth. And the apostles stood there and said, you've not lied unto me, but you've lied unto the Holy Ghost. And Ananias and then Sapphira dropped down dead right in front of them. And God ended them. I mean, you know what we pray for? We pray that our young people would stay faithful. And as a parent, we get torn both which ways. I do. I pray, Lord, keep my children faithful to God. And Lord, keep them safe. You know what might help? If God kills one of my kids because they get into sin, they might just keep your kids from sin, mightn't it? But none of us want to pray that. If God would step in and just bring a bit of chastisement to the house of God, because they've been lying under the Holy Ghost. Let me ask you something, husbands. Let me ask you something, wives. Are you lying to your spouse? Honey, I only got eyes for you. Do you? Do you only have eyes for her? Sweetheart, my heart's entirely yours. Is it? Or are there things that are leading you astray and you need to cut them off? You need to get them out of your life. You say, you know what, I haven't committed adultery. Has your eye offended you? Has your right hand offended you? We'll close with Ephesians chapter 5. And we'll pick this thought up back tonight about cutting off. Ephesians chapter 5. And we've come to this passage numerous times because it has such a spiritual application when considering marriage and adultery and these things that Jesus is preaching on. Ephesians chapter 5, and in verse 25, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word. Here the Bible says that the Lord will sanctify and cleanse his church by the washing of water by the word. That the word of God is supposed to be applied to the church of God, that we might allow the Lord to wash us and cleanse us, that he might present us without spot and without wrinkle. Most of the application this morning, and I want to stay on topic, is back to your marriage. But in closing, let me step away from your marriage and let me step to the relationship of Christ and the church. Just because you're saved, just because we're the house of God, just because we're the pillar and ground of the truth, just because we're the bride of Christ, just because we are his children, does not mean that God doesn't have a ministering work that he desires and needs to do in your life, and in my life, and in the life of this congregation, where we allow him to look down in and go, you know what, that's filthy right there, and that spot needs to go. And I'm going to wash it. And I'm going to remove it. And even though you love it, I'm going to get rid of it. And that wrinkle, I'm going to set straight. And we go, oh, you know what, that's just our cultural way. And God says, that wrinkle is not a cult, that cultural way is wrong before me, and I'll straighten it out. That spot, oh, that's just a character flaw. Well, it's a character flaw that doesn't reflect Christ, and he's going to wash it. And well, that's just how we do it as a church, and that's just what our church is. And God says, well, it's not how my church is, and you are my bride, and I'll wash you, and I'll cleanse you, that I might present you unto myself a glorious church without spot and without wrinkle. That's the work that Christ wants to do in the church. That's the work that he wants to do in you, and he wants to do in me. And we can either allow him and repent and get ourselves right, or we just might find ourselves in Pergamos' shoes where instead of washing and cleansing, he comes and fights against us with the sword of his mouth. I wouldn't like to be that church, would you? Where God steps in and says, "You're mine, but you won't repent. So now my word is cutting you, and I'm fighting you, and I'm against you with the words of my mouth, because you won't repent." Tell you what, if your marriage is full of strife and sharp words, there's a good chance it's because it's full of unrepentance on one person's part and the other. And that we might allow God to wash us and cleanse us and set ourselves right. If thy right eye offend thee, if thy hand offend thee, pluck it out. Let's close with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, I thank you for this morning. I thank you for the gift of your word. I pray you'd help us that we might allow you to work and apply it to our lives. We might not quench your spirit, but we wouldn't just sit in here, but we'd be doers of the word also, putting into practice in our lives the things that you have for us. And so, my Lord, I ask you'd be with us, you'd help us. We commit ourselves over to your hand in Jesus' name. Amen.